Welcome back to the Community Online Podcast. Remember, you can always find us on Sundays streaming live at communityonline.tv. We hope to see you there.
I want us to start today with a very simple game. This is how it's going to work. I'm going to show you a couple of different pictures, and all you have to do is answer this question. What seat would you rather sit in? You ready? Okay, here we go. How about this one? This is a first-class seat on an international flight. You get free food on demand, champagne as you board the plane. You have a privacy divider. You have a flight attendant that is basically available anytime that you want. Would you rather sit there or would you rather sit here? Okay, I have a hunch. I know which one you picked there. Let's take this next example. Would you rather experience a basketball game in this seat or would you rather sit at this courtside seat where you can see with no obstruction the whole game? And if you're lucky, your face will be on national TV. Okay, how about this last one? I know Taylor Swift tickets are hard to come by, but let's say by some miracle, you're selected to choose whatever seat you want at SoFi Stadium. Would you rather sit in this seat? Okay, I would guess you would rather sit in this one where you could almost reach out and touch Taylor Swift, but I would definitely not recommend that. I've seen her boyfriend, and he looks like he could probably beat you up. I know that game was pretty easy, right? I think it's safe to bet that we'd all pick the better seat. What is the best seat that you've ever sat in? I think the best seat I ever sat in was when I was about 12 years old, and my best friend's dad gave us floor tickets to go to a Timberwolves game, and we were in the very front row of folding chairs, like on the actual hardwood court, sitting right next to the hoop and on the court. At one point, Kevin Garnett and Hakeem Olajuwon ended up falling right into us. I mean, it was insane. And whether it's a courtside seat at a game, a first-class seat on a flight, or front-row seats at a concert, we all want the best seats, don't we? Now, I want you to hold on to that as we dive into week three of our series we're calling Encounter. This series is all about exploring several different stories of people who had transformative encounters with Jesus. Our goal is to take a closer look at these encounters in order to better understand two things. First, we want to understand what they meant to the people who experienced them originally. And then second, we want to explore what these encounters mean for us today, right now. And here's the thing. Usually when we think about people encountering Jesus, we tend to think about the gentle, loving, and embracing stories of Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that because Jesus is that and so much more. But there are other stories in Scripture as well, stories that feel very different. Encounters where Jesus speaks boldly and sternly. Encounters where we see the part of Jesus that's not afraid of challenging people or pointing out a better way forward. And today's story is one of those encounters. James and John, two of the disciples who were really close with Jesus, are going to approach him with really an aggressive proposition. Here's what they say. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, if I was Jesus at this point, I'd be saying, no. Wouldn't a request like that make you a bit nervous? But Jesus is pretty brave and pretty smart. And so he replied to the brothers by saying this, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. I kind of wonder if Jesus knows there's something churning there in both of their hearts. And this is like the perfect opportunity to get it out into the open and to like expose it. And so James and John, probably a little dramatically, reveal their intent. They said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Now, this is a pretty gutsy request, don't you think? In fact, this is quite literally a request for the best seats in the entire universe. And here's what's going on here. James and John clearly thought, correctly, it would turn out, that Jesus had come to be king. This, of course, was a huge dream for many people. If the Messiah, quite literally the anointed one of Israel, could set up his throne, That meant that he could cast out the Roman oppressors and all the political challengers that might threaten the interests of Israel. This new king would lead Israel. He would protect Israel. He would provide for Israel. And what would that mean for the ones closest to this new king? Well, James and John figured they would all get kinds of perks, and Jesus set up his new kingdom here, right? I mean, I do feel for James and John. I mean, I really get it. I really do. I probably would have been piecing it together in a similar way myself. When James and John realize that Jesus has come to be king, they assume he had come to gain power, to gain privilege, to gain prestige. And as his followers, they wanted access to all of those things as well. But there was a big problem with this way of thinking. See, the kingdom Jesus had come to bring was not the kind of kingdom that James and John assumed they'd receive. The problem for James and John was that they thought Jesus was coming to bring a kingdom like the kingdom they had seen in Rome, a kingdom of dominance and of power, a kingdom where the good life was built on the backs of the less powerful. After all, this is how the kingdoms of the world worked. But thankfully, Jesus had come to bring about a very different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. And here's where James and John got confused, because they assumed Jesus had come to bring a kingdom like the ones they knew in the world. Their request revealed that they thought following Jesus was going to result in them getting like better seats, the best seats. First, they thought that following Jesus would guarantee them some seat of privilege. To sit at the right and the left hand of the king gave you all kinds of access. It means that you knew the king's plans first, before anyone else. You had the closest access to the king's ear. And if you had certain needs or certain constituencies that you were trying to please, you'd just turn to Jesus and say, "Hey, king, we need you to take care of this for us." And then, as you enjoyed those privileges, inevitably, you'd find yourself sitting in a seat of prominence. People would notice that you were the one seated at the right hand of the king. People would notice if you were sitting at his left hand. In fact, in Jesus' day, there was no more prominent positions within a kingdom or government than the right and the left hand. James and John were essentially saying to Jesus something like this. They're saying, "You know, Jesus, you're the boss, right? I mean, you're definitely the one in charge. But after you, how about we say somebody else has a little bit of the power? Who else should be most important around here? Oh, I don't know. How about the two of us, right?" Or to translate this into modern language, basically James and John are calling dibs on the seats of honor next to Jesus. And finally, all this privilege and all this prominence inevitably would grant James and John a seat of power. They could make decisions on behalf of the king. They could screen whose requests get in and whose requests are kept out. They could execute orders, even give commands. They thought with this one request, they would become the second and third most powerful people in Jesus's new kingdom. Now, I'm sure you're beginning to see this is not the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to bring. But before we ask what kind of kingdom Jesus did have in mind, I think it's fair to admit, if we're really being honest, most of our lives are characterized by the pursuit of really good seats. Really good seats in this kind of kingdom. We hear about people who went to impressive schools and got into all the right places and now know someone famous, or maybe they are famous themselves, and we think, wow, how amazing would it be to have that kind of privilege? Or maybe we're scrolling on social media and we see someone who has 1,000 followers, 10,000 followers, 100,000 followers, and we think to ourselves, what would it be like to have that kind of prominence? Or then maybe we go to work and our boss or our supervisor starts to demand something of us, and the small part inside of us thinks, man, what wouldn't I give to get just a little bit of that power? Or maybe you are the boss and you have the privilege and the prominence and the power, but you're still seeking more and more and more. Well, I tend to think I would make the same mistake as James and John, if I'm really honest with myself. I often find myself sort of slipping into this kind of longing to get a hold of just a little bit more of one of these seats in my own life. A little bit more privilege, a little bit more prominence, or maybe just a little bit more power. However, Jesus is going to challenge James and John and us. That, says Jesus, is not my kind of kingdom. First, where James and John sought seats of privilege, Jesus says his kingdom calls us to sit in the seat of sacrifice. Look with me at how Jesus responds to their request. He says, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Now, I know this language is a little bit confusing for us today, but what Jesus is essentially saying here is this. He's saying, can you follow me down this road of sacrifice? Can you drink the cup that is going to be my suffering all the way to the cross? These disciples thought Jesus' kingdom was going to be all about like a shiny crown. But in actuality, Jesus' kingdom was about a rugged cross. It's a rather strange thing and a very different kingdom to the kind of privilege that we think we want. But Jesus says to follow him is to walk in his footsteps of sacrifice, not sit in a seat of privilege. And it's through that kindred journey that we can share in fellowship with King Jesus. Jesus invites James and John into the seats of sacrifice. And he also invites them into the seat of selflessness. Immediately following their request, Mark tells us that the other disciples heard what was going on. He says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. I mean, they were furious. And yet, this kind of reveals what the other disciples didn't quite get either. It's almost like they were mad that James and John kind of got to these two prominent seats that they had been hoping would be reserved for them. And so Jesus, seeing all of this unfold, he calls them together, and this is what he says. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. They're called to sit in the seat of selflessness. It reminded me of the previous president of Uruguay, José Mujica, who is known as the world's most humble head of state. Though Uruguay has a presidential palace that's very nice, he chose to move to the outskirts of town and actually live on a farm where he drew water by hand from a well. He was also said to have donated 90% of his presidential salary to charities that benefited the poor and entrepreneurs of small businesses. I found this story so striking because it is the opposite of what we see happening in politics in our own country, isn't it? I mean, we're accustomed to politicians who do everything they can to hold on to the seats of prestige and prominence and power. And over these next 8 or 9 months, the political parties are going to pour hundreds of millions of dollars into influencing elections. Power is that valuable in our society. And of course, right here in our state, in Illinois, the presidential primaries are happening this week. And you're going to be told why it's so essential that you give this candidate or that candidate the power that they so desperately seek. But Jesus says, not so with you. If you want to be great, if you want to gain prominence in the kingdom of God, you must take the seat of selflessness in the same way that Jesus did. Which leads us to the final contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Where the world offers power, Jesus calls us to sit in the seat of service. Jesus ultimately points to himself in the very next verse, and he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The seat of service makes me think of something Mitch Albarn said in his best-selling book, Tuesdays with Maury. Maury was, of course, dying, but Mitch recalls something that occurred. He says, I noticed that when people would come in and visit with him, very quickly the conversation would change. They would come in trying to cheer him up because he was dying from this terminal illness. But within a couple minutes, he would start asking them about their work, their love life, whatever. And in an hour later, they'd come out with tears in their eyes and they'd say, I tried to cheer him up. And the next thing I know, I'm talking to him and he's asking me questions and he's really asking me questions. And then I'm crying. I tried to cheer him up, but he ended up cheering me up. He ended up comforting me. And so he asked him, finally, after witnessing this so many times, he said, I don't get it. You're the one who's dying. Why don't you just say, let's not talk about your problem. Let's talk about my problems. And he said this, Mitch, why would I ever take from people like that? Taking just makes me feel more like I'm dying. Giving makes me feel like I'm living. That is what it means to serve. To actually give. Give a small piece of your life to other people. While the kingdom of this world seeks to gain seats of privilege, to gain seats of prominence, to gain seats of power, Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, you will find joy as you sacrificially, selflessly, as a servant, give yourself away. So let me ask you, what would it look like to choose the seat of sacrifice, to choose the seat of selflessness and the seat of service? What would it look like for you in your family life, in your home? What would it look like for you maybe if you have aging parents? What would it look like for you if you're married with your spouse? What would it look like for you, students who are watching? What would it look like for you to serve your parents or your friends in this way? Or how about in your workplace? Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you have people who work for you. Maybe you could sit in the seat of selfless service and love for them. Or what about as an employee to your boss? What about with your friends? Are you trying to get affirmation and attention? Or are you focused on freely giving it to others? How about in our church? Are you only a part of this community because of what you receive? Or do you give? Remember, to follow Jesus means we need to sit in the seat of sacrifice, selflessness, and service. When he could have chosen privilege, he chose sacrifice. When he could have chosen prominence, he chose selflessness. When he could have wielded power, he chose to serve. Even when that serving meant dying on the cross for me and for you. When people thought it was all about a crown, Jesus showed them that it was actually about a cross. There is no confusion about the way of Jesus. The only question is this: will I trust that his way is better? And will you? Scholar David Garland, a writer and a theologian, writes, Jesus' life and teaching turns the worldly understanding of greatness and great works on his head. The greatest work ever done was accomplished by one who gave his life for others. Self-giving service is the only greatness recognized by God, and only those who give of themselves for others will be the big winners with God. Jesus calls us to a life that is so countercultural. And so my challenge to you today is this. Choose God's kingdom over your kingdom. Choose to sit in the seat of sacrifice, in the seat of selflessness, and in the seat of service.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Our mission is to help you find your way back to God. And by listening today, you've already taken your first step. And we'd love to help you take a next step in your relationship with God, the church, and the world. It's how we're all embracing the flourishing life that Jesus talks about, a life we call U+. Visit communitychristian.org to take a next step, learn more, give generously, and plan your visit. We hope to see you on a Sunday soon.